Well, good morning. Everybody doing good? Good. I mean, it's so good to see all of you, all the faces in the room today. Choir, you did a fantastic job. Really appreciate you guys and what you do. So it's obvious during the prayer and stuff like that a few minutes ago, it's obvious that a lot of you have coughs and sneezes and that kind of thing going on. So I'm going to give you like a second and you can just cough it out. Are you ready? I'm going to count to three and everybody just cough. All right. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, that's what that prayer sounded like. While Troy was praying, everybody was like trying to hold it back, but you didn't. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is where we're going to be here. Deuteronomy 30, we're going to be at verse 11. There was a bunch of times, but in particular, there was this one moment in which I particularly remember being impressed with my dad. I was in the seventh grade and I had a report due. I don't remember what the report was, nor do I remember any of the details of the assignment. But I do remember that it needed to be typed and printed and turned in. Now, for those of you who are younger than I am, at that point in seventh grade, for me and you know, our world, computers, home computers were not as common, or printers, this sort of thing. Many of us didn't know how to type. So this was quite the assignment. And I remember specifically knowing that I needed to write the paper, but however it got typed was not necessarily in the instructions. And so my dad said that he would help. My dad said that he would type up this paper for me. And so I remember he sat down at our little desk. The thing was tiny, this little hutch thing that you buy like at Walmart and assemble. Y'all remember those? And had a cabinet for the CPU and the giant monitor that was like a boat anchor and the printer over here and a little tray that came out with the printer or the keyboard there. And laptops weren't a thing, all right? And so he took my little handwritten paper and he set it up there on the side to his left. And I leaned against him and watched him as he just went to town typing that thing. He was just looking off here to the side, typing that paper. And I was so amazed as he took my chicken scratch and somehow in his brain translated all of that to watch his fingers just glide across that keyboard. And as I looked on the screen, just this blinking cursor, all of those letters. Y'all remember the first time you saw something like that? Or some of you grew up with this sort of idea. I was just so amazed. And I finally, as I'm leaning there, my mom was standing over here. It's a whole family ordeal, you know. I'm leaning there and I just finally looked at him and I said, how can you just do that? How can you just make that appear on the screen? It was like magic. It's amazing to me that he was doing that. He said he learned a while ago and then it became part of his job there in the Navy. Apparently he had to type a bunch of stuff up and he said, and so just years and years of practice, I can just do this, second nature, you know? And I thought to myself, I will never be able to do that. I'm never, ever going to be able to do that. It just seemed like this skill, this talent that was far outside of my ability. Like he could do it, but I couldn't do that. There's all kinds of situations in life where maybe you feel the same way. You get into these certain circumstances and you look at somebody else and you think, I will never be able to do that. Like parallel parking. Is any of you like, no, there's no way that I could do that or back up a truck with a trailer attached to it? How many of you have a friend and you look at that friend when you go out and you eat and they use chopsticks and you think to yourself, what an amazing skill you have. Has anybody ever done that? Or maybe you ladies, you paint your fingernails and some of you are just so good at it. You just get it on there. It looks so professional. Some of it looks like you just dipped your fingers in there and I'll just pick the rest off later. Or painting on a wall. Sometimes I've seen people, they'll just paint like, you know, the trim without, I got to tape the whole room off and put dry. Other people are just like, I'm like, how do you do that? And everything in me goes, I will never be able to do that. And these are just skills. These are just life skills that I'm sure if you practiced and had some time, you would be able to accomplish. But there are other spiritual settings, right? You ever see somebody who just forgives? They've been wronged, and then they genuinely forgive the other person. You think, I could never do that. I'd have killed them. That's what you think. You don't say it out loud. You don't say it. You ever seen somebody get offended? Somebody says something offensive to them, and the person responds with kindness? You're like, where were you raised, you know? You think, I'd have told him. I'd have told him what's up. There's all of these spiritual disciplines when we read in the Bible about trusting and forgiving and loving and being long-suffering and maturing. And we think to ourselves, at some level, I could never do that. Like, if they can do it, but I could never get to that point. I just can't. But let me ask you this, friend, this morning, let me just say this. What if that's not true? What if it is in your own mind and only in your mind that you can't live the life that God has instructed you to live? What if it's not true that you can't love and mature and trust and grow and forgive and develop and become more and more like Jesus? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God gives through Moses a word of hope, a moment of encouragement that is just as relevant to me and you this morning as it was thousands of years ago. Moses tells the people of Israel, as they're again about to venture into this brand new land, he gives them a word about you can know God, you can walk in power, and you can, what we would eventually discover, in Christ. I'm going to explain exactly what all of that means here in just a minute, but let's pray together first, and then we will take a look at Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. God, thank you for this moment as you gather such a diverse group of people together with different backgrounds and interests and perspectives. God, I pray that as our Bibles are opened in front of us, our hearts would be opened within us, that we would hear what the scripture teaches, that we would explore these deep meanings of what it is to walk in faith. And God, I pray that we would be able to silence that lie that we have echoed around, that it's bounced around in our mind like a ping pong ball over and over and over, that says, I can't, I'm not able, I won't be able to. God, I pray that very clearly here in the next few moments, we will hear your spirit speak to us, and we will listen and obey when he says, I can. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'll read it to you, 11 through 14. You can follow along. I'm going to ask you to read out loud certain portions. So pay attention. I'm going to call on you. Verse 11 says, this command that I give you today is, let's read the rest of it together, just that sentence, certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. Now I'll start reading. Verse 12 says, it is not in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will go up to heaven and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it? And it's not across the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it for us and proclaim it to us that we may follow it? But the message is very near, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. Those first two words, this command, is important. Which command is he talking about? What is it exactly that Moses is referring to when he says, this command that I am giving to you? If you drop your eyes down to verse 16, we'll discover exactly what it is that Moses was commanding. What I am commanding you today is to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land that you are entering to possess it. That's the heart of it. That's the command. That's what Moses told them that they needed to do, that you are to love the Lord your God. This is the same command that we've been circling around throughout this entire series on Deuteronomy. That we are all supposed to be loving God. We've read verses that say that we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength and ability, that we are supposed to do all of that. And we agree. Our heart says yes. Our minds agree. We all know, yeah, that is what I'm supposed to be doing. There's just a part of us, and myself included, that says, but I can't. It sounds right. Honestly. It sounds right. It sounds like that is what everybody else is supposed to be doing. And although I would like to, I'm just not able to love God with all of my heart. And then I take this honest assessment of the pieces of my heart that are scattered throughout all of my life and various affections and disordered loves. Other people love the Lord with all their heart, but I just can't. I realize, and you realize, how easily we love other things like comfort and approval, control, and even our own selves. That's where this command begins to feel impossible for you and for me. There are some of us that feel like it is just so difficult that it is cruel. Like, we can sit in here and we can underline it in our Bibles and we can agree and say amen. Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. But deep down, even when we want to love God, we feel like we're just wired wrong. There's some of you in this room right now that you just feel like you are just so broken that you can't be fixed. You've tried before and you've failed. You continually try to love God and walk in the ways of Jesus and do what's right, but you just keep failing. Others can, but you can't. You're just broken. And then there are others in this room, and my heart goes out to you, but the thing that keeps you from feeling like you can is some sort of guilt. You made a decision back when, that decision that leaves scars, and you still think within your mind that even in your best efforts, even in your best efforts, the best love that you can muster up for God, he wouldn't want because you're too guilty. Some of you feel like you are too broken. Some of you feel like you are too guilty, and it keeps you from thinking that you can actually love God. I grabbed a glass from the cupboard not too long ago, pulled a glass out, and I filled it up with water, you know, to take a drink. And I noticed there very quickly that my entire hand was covered in water, and that water was dripping all over the floor. I pick up the glass, and it took me a moment to realize that there was this very small crack in the glass. Has that ever happened? Just undiscovered. All of a sudden, there's this crack. I don't know where it came from. I don't know how long it's been there, but I do know this. I can't fix that, and the glass is no longer useful for its original purpose, and so it's trash. It's rubbish. It's something to be thrown away. And the reality is that some of you feel that way. Feel like there's this very small flaw, this thing that maybe only you know about, and you think, I can't. Whatever the thing is, I'll do my best. I'll smile. I'll show up at church. I'll put on a good face. I'll say the right words. But deep down, I know what they don't know. I can't. But the call to love God is not God demanding perfection from broken people. It's God inviting broken people into purpose and meaning and an ordered life. Maybe it feels impossible for you right now. Maybe you've already decided in this sermon that you just can't. No matter what it is that I'm about to say, you're already out. But what if the impossibility you're feeling isn't a wall? What if that's actually the invitation? What if God is saying, and I believe that he is, you can. Not because you've got it all together, but because God is nearer to you than you think. Let's get to the encouraging part. The reality is this, my friend. I'm telling you the truth. You can. You can love God. The New English Translation ends verse 14 with these words. You can do it. I like that. You can do it. Everybody say, I can do it. You can love God. You can do what God has commanded you to do. And that's what we need to unpack here. Here are a few things that I observed from this text. In our pursuit of loving God, in our pursuit of following this command, the first thing that I understand from this text is that you can know God. Moses says there in 11 and 12, this command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will go up to heaven and get it for us and bring it back and proclaim it to us. It's not outside of your reach. Now remember who Moses is talking to. These are a bunch of stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious, ignorant people. And yet Moses very clearly, by the will of God, says, you can do this. I believe in you. In other words, God isn't playing hide and seek with his people. The command to love him, to walk in his ways, isn't locked away in some unreachable place. Moses points all the way up to heaven and all the way across the sea, in their minds, the furthest distance that you could ever go. And he says, you don't have to go there because it's nearer to you. He's saying you can know God. You can know what he wants, who he is, and how to walk with him. God has made himself known. The same God who thundered on Mount Sinai now speaks through his word. The same God who led Israel by the fire and the cloud now leads by his spirit. He is near, not distant, clear, not confusing, knowable, not hidden. And that's what makes this so powerful. The problem for most of us is not that we are not smart enough. It's not that we are not spiritual enough. It's that we have convinced ourselves that God is just too far away. That in our best efforts, we would never be the kind of Christian, the kind of Jesus follower, the kind of God-fearer that he asked us to be. We imagine a God so high above us that we could never really understand him. But Moses says, no, he is closer than you could ever imagine. Paul echoes this truth later in Acts 17, verse 27, when he says, he is not far from each of us. God is waiting on a special group of people to God isn't waiting on a special group of people to figure him out. He's already moved toward you. Maybe a month ago, I think it was, I was flying into DFW airport and I had a window seat. You ever, when you're flying in, when you're landing, do you ever try to pick out where you are? You ever try to see the roads and all that sort of stuff? I've tried that my whole life, and I never could do it until this one time. There was a certain building that I recognized, and so I very quickly became oriented on where we were, and I could tell the streets, and I knew where we were, and I saw a piece of Denton, and then I saw Lake Louisville, and as we were coming across Lake Louisville, I was looking for our church building, and then I saw it. There it was, and I took a picture, I shared it online, I saw that picture, and it was really, I don't know, it was just different, it was interesting to think about. Because for a moment there, we are just flying, you know, as fast as planes fly, as they're landing, this sort of stuff. We were already approaching DFW, and I could see the church, and it looked so small. That facility, that building, looked like I could hold it in my hand. And yet, here's the deal, I couldn't. I was quickly moving away from it, and it was too far for me to reach. The distance made it look like I could contain it, but the reality is I couldn't, and I couldn't experience it, and it was far, far from me. And a lot of us do the same thing with God. We think if we could back up far enough, if we can keep him at arm's length, that if we could put him in a box, if we could just declare what it is that he thinks and believes, and if we could wrap him up in my culture and in my understanding and in my time and in my day, then I would be able to contain him. But the reality is that's not possible. You don't experience this building by flying over it in an airplane at a distance at which you could hold it in your hand. You experience this building when you are sitting in this cavernous, massive room that you are in now. That just moments ago, your own voice filled with praises to God in hallways that are filled with laughing and hugging and saying hello to one another, and Zoom rooms that are filled with children laughing and playing and getting to know God, and small group rooms and student facilities and fellowship centers and all of this. We don't experience this place and these people by holding it in our hands. We only experience it when it is so big, I can't take this whole facility in any one look. I'm wrapped up in it. And that's the same thing with God. That's what Moses is saying. It's not that you can hold him. It's that he can envelop you. That's what Moses is trying to help Israel see, that knowing God isn't reserved for prophets and priests or people who have it all together. You can know him. You can understand his words. You can walk with him in a real and living relationship. And that's where the text goes next. Not only can you know God, you can walk in his power. Moses continues, verses 14 to 15. The message is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. You hear the shift here? Moses moves away from knowing to doing. God hasn't just spoken his word. He has placed his word within reach, in your heart and in your mouth, so that you can live it or follow it. Later on, as scripture develops and as we understand what it means to be a Jesus follower, we would understand that this means, this is inferring, the power of the Holy Spirit is guiding you. This means that you are not powerless. You are not trapped by your past, your family story, or your failures. You're not too old, too young, too late, or too damaged. You can walk in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can make the right decision. You can choose life. Verse 15 sets up the scene of every choice that we ever face. On one hand, we have life and what is good. And on the other hand, we have death and what is evil. The path of obedience isn't the easiest road. It's often uphill and against the wind, but it's the one that leads to freedom and to joy. I saw a video not too long ago of this little boy. He was in a diaper, so he's real young. And he was outside, and there was a bicycle laying there on the ground, and there was a chicken. And he goes up to the chicken, and he picks up the chicken, and he keeps putting the chicken on the seat of the bicycle that's laying down. He keeps putting the chicken on there, and it would flutter away, and he grabs it and he puts it on the seat. And then he goes to pick the bike up. And anybody watching, I assume I'm not the only one that was watching that thinking, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. That chicken's not going to play nice. Chickens don't play nice. It's not going to do that. He's going to run off. Say, you can't do that. You can't balance a bike. Can you even ride a bike? You know, that these are all the things that I'm thinking as he does it. And so he picks up that chicken and he places it on the seat, and just without almost no effort, he just picks that bike up, and the chicken just balances itself up there and it's sitting on the bike. And then the little boy puts his leg over the bike, and then he just kind of scoots off like this. The caption on the video said, there was no one there to tell him he couldn't, so he did. And that caption has just stuck in my heart and in my mind, more so than even the video. There was no one there to tell him he couldn't, and so he did. And the opposite is so true in our Christian walk all the time, because very often you are the one there telling you you can't. You're the one saying, well, I can't forgive them. God, you don't know how bad they hurt me. You don't know how bad they betrayed me. I can't forgive. I can't sacrifice some of my money like he told me to. I can't love. I can't mature. We say lies like, well, this is just the way that I am. And all the while, God is whispering in the background, no, you can. God is saying, when I told you to love, when I told you to forgive, when I told you to grow and to mature and to love your enemies, I meant it. I think you can. I know you can. You can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is louder than that voice. He's saying you can forgive, you can change, you can walk in power, and I will help you. I will empower you. That's what Moses is reminding Israel. And what God's still reminding us, the same Spirit who brought Israel across the wilderness now lives in you. He enables what feels impossible. The road is steep, but it is good. The walk is hard, but it is holy. And all of that power and all of that possibility has one source. Because ultimately, the word that came near didn't just come as law and command. It came as a person. That's where Moses was pointing all along, and that's where we'll turn next. You can know God, you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can in Christ. Moses said, the message is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart so that you may follow it. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul quotes the very same verse in Romans chapter 10, but he adds something that Moses could only point toward. Paul writes, the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, the sea, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul is saying, this is what Moses was talking about. The word came near, wasn't just law, it was Jesus himself. The God who said, you can know me, came down so that we could. The God who said, you can walk with me, gave us his spirit so that we would. Because here's the truth. We are a little bit right when we say that we can't. On your own, you can't. We don't have it in us. And Moses knew that too. Earlier in the same chapter, he says that the Lord God will rewrite your hearts. He will make your hearts new. Ezekiel would later call it a new heart and a new spirit. Jeremiah said that God would write his words, his law, his commands on your heart. They were all describing what Jesus would finally do, transform us from the inside out. So yes, outside of Christ, you can't, but in Christ, we can. In Christ, you can be forgiven. In Christ, you can be made new. In Christ, you can live differently, think differently, love differently. That's what Philippians 4:13 really means when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about chasing every dream or succeeding at every goal. It's about having strength to live faithfully, to endure suffering, to choose what's right, even when it's hard. And that's where the gospel meets real life, because in Christ, listen, in Christ, you can, in Christ, you can have a healthy and godly marriage. You can overcome addiction. You can forgive the one who hurt you. You can heal. You can grow. You can mature into the person that God created you to be. You can do it. Not because of your willpower, but because of the power that lives in you. You can do this. Over and over throughout my ministry, service has come to an end. And I stand in the front as music plays. And people approach me and they want prayer through tears. And essentially they're saying, I can't. And there's some of you right now in this room that maybe I don't know your story or I know a piece of your story. And my heart breaks for you because I am telling you, you can do this. You are not unlovable. You are not broken. You are not rubbish. You are not trash to be thrown away. It's not just me saying it. This is the Holy Spirit of God. This is Jesus Christ himself telling you, you can, and I will help you. This is the promise of the gospel, that what was once impossible has now become possible in Christ. The tension happens when you hear something like this and you want to believe it, but in your own lived experience, you think otherwise. I want to do that. Some of you in your hearts are saying that I want to do that, but I can't. I've tried, I've failed. I want to forgive, but the wound still hurts. I want to stop, but the temptation keeps pulling me back in. And I understand that. Every one of us in this room knows that feeling that you are feeling. But this isn't about your effort. It's about a new reality that takes root when Christ takes control. Without him, the I can't is true. We don't have it in us, but in Christ, everything changes. Scripture doesn't deny your experiences. It redefines it. Paul says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. The very things you've been unable to do on your own become possible when his spirit starts to working in you. This isn't religious optimism or positive thinking. It's resurrection truth. You're not being told to ignore your weaknesses. You're being told to bring it to the one whose strength is made whole in your weaknesses. So you bring all your brokenness to Jesus, and in him you can. So hear me, when you find yourself inevitably standing at the moment of decision, whether it's this week or next week, whatever it is, whatever the decision is that you are facing, it might be a huge decision, it might be a small decision. It might be how to budget your finances. Or maybe, you know, we're about to spend time with family, extended family. There's all sorts of decisions in that about losing your religion, right? You're going to sit there with people, and they're going to bring up topics you don't want to talk about. And you can decide in that moment, I can be mature in this. I can talk politics. I can do that. Let's do this. You could do that because it's not the other person. It's you. Make your own decisions. When you stand there at the inevitable decision, you can step toward God. It's not a leap. It's not a sprint. It's just a step, a small step. It's simple. It's possible. You've failed before, but not this time. So in Christ, you can absolutely take the next right step. When the moment comes and you feel that pull toward what you know will wreck you, you can step toward God. Hear me. When shame tells you to hide, you can step toward grace. When fear says to give up, you can step toward faith. And I'll tell you now that you will stumble. Sometimes you're going to mess up. We all do. But stumbling isn't the same as stopping. It doesn't mean it's over. Just take the next step. And you can do it. You can do it. You can take the next right step. And together, we can move towards God. We can be a church that keeps stepping toward faith. Not because we've arrived, but because we keep walking together. This is a good church. It's filled with people who love Jesus, who serve, who give, who show up, even when their own lives are hard. We've seen God change lives and restore families right here among us. So lean in. Lean into that. Pray with one another. Cheer each other on. When one of us stumbles, the rest of us reach down and help them up. That's what the church does. We move towards God together. Because this is what happens when Christ is near. His people don't stay stuck. They keep moving one faithful step at a time together. A couple weeks ago, the students were having an event called Revo. And because of that, Jackie and I were sonless. All three of our boys were in this couple days. It was awesome. I love my boys, but I cannot wait for them to move out. So we did some stuff we haven't done in a long time. We went to Dallas and we just wandered around. We ate sushi. We shopped. We ended up at the fancy mall, North Park. And that's interesting. It's an interesting mall. Lots of rich people there. Lots of weird clothes. The stores all smell real nice. And so we were there and Jackie needed to make a return at Nike. So we went into the Nike. I don't know if you've been to the Nike store there at North Park. It's fancy. Everything there is fancy. They have a stairs in the store, all right? You don't have to go out. Go out the escalator. That's for poor people. You know, there's a stairs in the store. And so she went over to make the return, and I decide I'm going to go upstairs. I'm going to go upstairs and look at the guy stuff was upstairs. I don't want anything. I don't need anything, but I'm just going to go upstairs. And so I can see clearly marked the stairs. I walk around the corner, and I step into, I kid you not, the fanciest stairs I have ever seen in my life. They were huge. Anybody seen these? Show of hands? No. Oh, all right. All right. This week, when you're off work, North Park, Nike store. All right. Huge stairs. They're just beautiful. And they're a work of art. In fact, later on, I Googled it, and they're actually a work of art. Like, some artist was paid to design these stairs. All right. They're all stainless steel. They go really high, and they're really wide, and there's these lights that are all hidden. It looks like I stepped into either like a 90s music video or Willy Wonka Chocolate Factory. It was just crazy. And so I step up these stairs, and I'm walking up these stairs, and I get about halfway up the stairs, and I think to myself, my legs hurt. That's what I thought. And I turn around, and I look back down the stairs, and I was like, I don't even want anything up here. Why am I putting, I had ran that morning and this was not part of the recovery plan, right? So I stand there in the middle of the stairs and I think to myself, I should just give up. I should just go back down. This is a real conversation. Me all by myself in the middle of the fanciest stairs I've ever been on. But then I decided, self, don't be a quitter. You keep going. You've already come halfway. Go all the way up there. So I went all the way up there. And yes, I was out of breath. My legs hurt. Stood up there, looked around. Yep. Still don't want anything up here. So I went back down the stairs. I found Jackie and she said, did you go upstairs? I said, yes. And you need to go see the stairs. That's what I said. Did you go see the stairs? Nope, she didn't even care. We didn't go there. Many of you don't as well. But I think that this is perfect illustration of what I'm trying to teach y'all here this morning. I'm telling you, you feel worse about it than it actually is. You feel like a failure and you're not. You feel like you've accomplished nothing. And I'm telling you, look back down there. You've come a good ways. You've done well. You can keep going. Because that's what God's called us to do. And he will help us. And then when you get it all done, you can go up to somebody else and say, you got to see these stairs. You got to see this art that God has given us. So I'm telling you, my friend, as much as you think you can't, this command to love God, it's not too far from you or too hard. You can do it. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your words of encouragement. Thank you for this church that loves you and cares. God, I pray for each person here that we would continue to push in the direction that you have pushed us for these last 2 years and greater. God, that we would continue to chase after you, to love one another. God, as we move into our small groups, that you would bless that community. That you would bless us in our smaller groups and in the whole of the church. God, I pray for those who have not yet trusted you. I pray today would be the day that they give their lives to you, that they realize and recognize that in Christ we can be forgiven, we can be made whole, we can be set back on the right path, we can be accepted and loved and adopted, treasured. God, if they haven't done that today, may today be that day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with me. I'll give you a moment to respond. There'll be some ministers up here. I'll be standing up here if you want. If you just want to pray with somebody, we're happy to pray with you. Maybe you hear what I'm saying and you know it is true, but you still need somebody to encourage you and to strengthen you. We'll be happy to do that. As the music plays, you respond.